Our doctrinal study, or just on the importance of Bible doctrines, we're just starting that. We've been at it for probably 5-6 weeks, I don't know, something like that. But we've made it down underneath number 2, Roman numeral number 2, and that is the importance of accurately understanding Bible doctrines. And we are on number C, and C is because of God's command. God commands us to know doctrine and to be biblically sound. And as we come to that, we are in Matthew chapter 28. We kind of quickly covered this, these two points at the end of last time we met, but I want to start there again and share these with you. And the first thing is the Great Commission teaches us doctrine. The Great Commission is when Jesus was ascending back into heaven, and when Jesus was ascending back into heaven, he gave this commissioned us. He commissioned us to do a number of things in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And here they are. He said first to the disciples, the apostles, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." So this isn't just a Jewish movement, he was saying, but this is a movement for the entire world. So you're to go and make disciples. Now that word make disciples means that you're to teach them, you're to train them, you are to make them like Christ, the followers of Christ. In fact, in the New Testament era, it had this concept that they would say little Christos, and that meant they were little Christ. They were in the image of Jesus Christ, because he commands us to be in the image of Christ. Make disciples of all nations, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then here's what you do. You teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So what he was saying was, it's so important that people understand accurate doctrine, because if they don't understand accurate doctrine, they're going to be easily swayed from truth. So you have to ground them to the point that they know. That's why you make disciples, so they're little Christos, so they're representing Christ, and they're walking in the same footprints that Jesus walked in. So that's why the Great Commission is so important. Jesus' last words were, "Do this." Now, discipleship, number 2, demands it. I mean, it demands that we teach doctrine. It demands that we understand. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it said, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will teach others also." Now, it may be kind of strange, but it says, you teach these to faithful men. Those people that are going to teach and train others are going to be faithful and to the cause. And the reason that he uses that language is because you have so many people that move in and out of movements, and they're not faithful. They say here's what they're going to do, but their walk doesn't match their talk. So what he says is, you teach these to people that are going to be good examples, they're going to be faithful, and others can learn from them, not only by what they hear coming out of their mouth, but also what they see in their daily walk. Remember, I was speaking about the Apostle Paul the last time, and Paul uses in the Ephesians letter, Colossians letter, and the Galatians letter, this common phrase. It's used over 50 times. It's called peripieto, the worthy walk. He says, so what you have to do is you follow someone that walks worthy. Let me give you an illustration of that from the land of football. If you know anything about football, or you had to have pay attention to a little bit of football, because we've had the bowl championship season upon us. And guess who is in the national finals once again? Alabama. Everybody knows that, right? Now, whether you love him or whether you hate him, there has to be something about the coach at Alabama that he is so consistent and what he says and what he does that his players buy into it time and time again. In fact, the guy he's coaching against, guess what, is one of his proteges. He grew up under him as a defensive coordinator. So he is doing the same things. Now, that's what this concept means. You teach them, you train them, you're faithful, you're consistent, you stay the course. And it's hard to follow somebody if they're not consistent, isn't it? You want somebody that's faithful, that's consistent, that every single day they're going to be the same person. You're not going to wake up one day and think, who is this person? It's going to be the same person over and over and over again. Third thing about this concept is, we're commanded to teach doctrine. We're not just, it's not a suggestion. It's not, well, if you feel like doing this, do this, but it's a command to do this. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says these words, verses 6 and 7. It says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So if I don't instruct you in these things, then I'm not really a good minister of Jesus Christ. It's my responsibility as your pastor to teach you these things, to instruct you. Nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. So, again, it's hard to follow somebody if they're inconsistent. Now, if somebody stands up and they start teaching or preaching something and red flags start flying up, guess what you need to do? Pay attention. Pay attention, because the Holy Spirit of God is putting those within you because there's something that's not right, that's not matched up with the Word. And then it says, but reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself toward godliness. In other words, what we are constantly to do is grow in the faith by teaching the Word, preaching the Word, taking the Word in, not just in a 5-minute devotional that will never do it. What you have to do is immerse yourself in the Word. And if you don't, you'll never grow. And all you'll be just like a child constantly, just on the milk of the Word and never get to the meat of the Word. And God says, I want you to understand and grow and mature in Christ. And then the next passage I want you to see is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, yep, we have that. And then Paul said to Timothy, because Timothy was a young man, he said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Here's what you're to do, preach the word. Now, you're not to preach philosophy, you're not to preach psychology. It's okay to bring those concepts in, but that's not what you're preaching. You're preaching truth, and all truth is God's truth, by the way. All truth is God's truth. Now, there's some that in philosophy that's true, some in psychology that's true. We have a psychology major here. Would you say that's true? But when it gets off away from the Word, what happens? It gets off, yeah. And then it said, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the Word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince. When you're teaching or preaching, you're doing so to convince this is the truth. And if you're not convinced, can you convince anybody else? I mean, I think back when I was a young boy, Billy Graham would be on. Remember that, Mom? And we'd listen to Billy Graham crusades. And yeah, I mean, I still love listening to those old Billy Graham messages. And we'd listen to that. And people would just respond. You know why I think they responded? He was so convinced in what he was preaching and teaching, and he believed it so strongly that people, they believed that because the Holy Spirit of God was working in them, that were to convince, to rebuke, to exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. So we were to do a number of things, and the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, that happens, and it happens all the time. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers. And people do it all the time. It doesn't really sound good to me. I've had people say to me, well, you know what, I just want to hear good things. I just want to hear good things. Well, guess what? Everything's not good. Everything is not good. You've got to preach the whole counsel of God. And it's so much easier to be positive, but I'm telling you, we have to be positive about everything, good and bad. And we need to build people up, but we need to tell the truth. Titus tells us this in Titus 2:1. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Speak the things that are proper. And that's why I tell people all the time, and you probably hear it over and over and over, and you have heard it from me, when you come to a text of Scripture, always read above and below the text. Understand what the book's saying, understand what it says above the text, below the text, because when you take a text out of context, it becomes a pretext, therefore it is not a text. You've made it what you want it to be. People say all the time, well, I had this thought and went to the Bible to build this sermon. That's not how you do it. You don't have a thought and you go to the Bible to make it say what you want. You go to the Bible and then it tells you what you think. That's how it works. You don't come with preconceived notions and ideas and I'm going to manipulate this and make this say what I want it to say, because when you do that, you're taking it all out of context. And then you're making it say what you want it to say, and you're misleading people by doing so. Now, Why is doctrine so important? Why is the accurate understanding of biblical doctrine important? The fourth thing is because of the example of the New Testament church. I mean, the New Testament church in its embryonic state is something we should emulate. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, about those early believers, they continued steadfastly. Now, what does that word steadfastly mean? Consistent, constant, all the time. They were about it. They didn't deviate from it. That it said that they were continuing steadfastly. Steadfastly in what? What were they so committed to? The apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And then it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Then they also did some other things and fellowship. That's why it's so important. When we teach doctrine, we say we should not come to the place where we don't join ourselves together. That as the writer of Hebrews said, that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because some have. And why is it so important? Why is it important for you to be here? It's important for you to learn. But you know what else you do by being here? You encourage that person. And that person encourages that person. It's because we come together as a body and we encourage each other by being together. And it says in fellowship and then in the breaking of bread. And what did we do just the other night? The Lord's Supper. Breaking of the bread. And then it says, and in prayers. And by the way, that leads me into something that's coming up. This Sunday, I will preach a message about prayer. And the 14th, you're going to have a prayer booklet. And we're all going to be on the same page praying over the same scriptures, the same subject matter. We're going to be doing that for 40 days. We're going to be seeking the Lord during this. And we're going to ask God to do great things so that He might be glorified. So I want you to be praying about that. And don't forget that. So that's a quick thumbnail sketch of Acts 2:42. But Acts 17:11 tells us something also. It tells us that those groups that were truly sticking close to the doctrine, how they were exalted. So these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They were eager to hear it. They wanted to learn. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out, listen, that these things were so. That's why you don't ever just take a pastor's word for it. I might mislead you. I might be wrong. You search the scriptures. You search the scriptures. Don't just rely on a pastor online and you listening to these guys online. That's not good enough. You need to be in the Word. You need it. You don't need to just listen to me. You're never going to grow that way and become what God wants you to be. Now, there's a fifth thing. That fifth thing is because of Christ's evaluation of the church. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and we're not going to read all through Revelation 2 and 3 because there's so much there, but that's the seven churches. And we went through the Revelation study, and John's letter to those seven churches, you know what Jesus had to say. He had praise for them, and then he had condemnation for them. He encouraged them, he exhorted them, and then he said, listen guys, you need to get this right because you're deviating from truth. And those who stood for doctrine received his praise, and those who were falling short and failing, he said, you don't need to compromise. Be faithful, be truthful, stay with the stuff. And these churches that were deviating, he told them to repent, turn around. So, not going to go and look at all those passages. If you want to read Revelation 2 and 3 tonight again, you can do that, and you'll see his exhortations. You'll see also the failures of those churches. So that brings me to the third major point here that I'm going to share with you, and that's the reason for doctrinal differences. Because you say, why don't we all agree? Why don't we all just agree? And it would be wonderful if we all agreed, wouldn't it? It would be. But we ask, why doesn't everybody agree? I mean, we're reading the same Bible for the most part. For the most part. There's some that have manipulated and changed. And we're not going to go there, but they don't read the same Bible that we have. So why don't we all just agree? Why can't we see the same thing? Well, the first thing I want you to know is because of our inherent limitations. We are limited. We have problems. We have issues. We are not, when the fall transpired, we fell all over. I mean, it was mind, body, spirit, soul, the planet. Everything was in a state of fallenness. And because of that, we still have two natures. We have the old nature, the flesh, and the new nature, the spirit. And sometimes they're always at war between themselves. And sometimes the spiritual wins, sometimes the flesh wins. And whichever one you feed is going to win. You've heard me tell that before. But because of our limitations, the first thing I want you to understand about this is this. Our minds are finite. God's mind is infinite. Right? Our mind, we are finite in our ability to comprehend and our knowledge and our wisdom and our ability to see with clarity. But God is infinite. He sees all things. He created all things. He knows all things. That's why we're to be conformed into transformed into the image of the Son. The second thing is we are fallen creatures, and sin has corrupted our understanding. It's corrupted us. So we don't always come and we don't always say, oh yeah, we just all agree on every one of these passages and we see the same thing. And another reason, I haven't written it up there, but while in our fallenness, guess what? God does not make us puppets on a string. God doesn't just say, okay, you're going to believe this, you're going to believe that, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. And He gives us, listen to me, the freedom of choice. And when the freedom of choice comes, it gives us the freedom to make bad choices as well as good choices. And the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you're not always going to make a good decision. Would you say amen to that? Every single one of us, we struggle. And then there are things that God really hasn't chosen to reveal to us. I mean, we don't know everything. And that's why throughout eternity we're going to continue to grow and learn. It's not going to be mundane when you get there. People say, well, you'll just know everything in the by and by. Listen, if you knew everything in the by and by, you'd be God. You're going to continue to grow and learn and develop. I mean, Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that those dark things belong to God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So what we have has been revealed. But the dark things, the secret things, we can't see. We don't know. So we have to leave some of those things alone and say, God, only You know. But there's a fourth reason, and that's human language has its own inadequacies. I mean, think about it. Just think for a moment. All right. Let me pick on somebody that you're not going to get mad at me. All right. I'll pick on my mother-in-law. Claudia, now just be honest with me. If I came up, gave you a hug, and I said, Claudia, thou stinketh, what would you say? You'd be taken aback.
I'd probably be wondering why I was stinking.
Okay. Now, if I came and I hugged you and I said, oh, Claudia, you smell wonderful. That's right. Now listen to me. There's inherited inadequacies in language. In the king's time, when the King James Version of the Bible was written between 1603 and 1611, if you said thou stinketh, you know what it meant? You smelled good. Because you'd put what on you? What'd you call that? I don't even know what that is. Some kind of stuff makes you smell good. But now, if we said thou stinketh, we'd be offended, wouldn't we? And that's the inherent inadequacies in language. When Sandy and I were in Brazil trying to communicate with people, do you know one thing you didn't do because of inadequacies of language? You didn't do this. What does this mean here, guys? Okay. It doesn't mean okay down there. It doesn't mean okay. There's language differences. In fact, when our translators translate the Word of God into a new language, there's always these incredible barriers, aren't they? And these barriers are so hard because words don't, they're not in that language. And you have to have a picture. So we have the inadequacies of human language. And I want you to think about that as well. From the time of Moses, when we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy written, how long ago has that been? A long, long time ago. The New Testament, the last book of the New Testament, is the Gospel of John. It was written before the end of the first century. That's almost 2,000 years ago. Are you following me? So what are you saying, John? I'm saying that we have this, and just bear with me a moment, we have this gap between the time this book was written and this period of time, and the last book of the New Testament written in this period of time, and it's called the hermeneutical gap. Now, what that means is, because of the sociological implications of what was transpiring at a particular time in history, there were theological answers given. Are you following me? Biblical answers given to deal with certain sociological issues that were, at that time, were very important. Well, let me give you an example. When Moses received the law, there was they had all these sanitary, remember? All these sanitary, you had to wash your hands, and the same, the Pharisees did the same thing. And guess what? You have 2 million people wandering through the wilderness. You don't have porta potties. So they're told exactly how they are to dispense of their bodily excretions. And how they're to wash, how they're to be purified. Why? Disease would have been rampant. Let's go back, let's just go back in history to World War I. Did more people die on the battlefield from injury or from infection and disease? That's right. So, you see the change? And so we have these inadequacies with human language because of this barrier of time. And we read something, and here's what's the common thing to do for people. They come to a passage of Scripture and read it as though it was written today. And you say, well, isn't the Word of God, doesn't it transcend time? It does. But why was it written at that point of time? What was it written about? Whom was it written to? What was transpiring? And if you don't research that, and you don't have a pretty good idea of that, you're just going to act like it was written today, and you're going to leave everything else out. You see what I'm saying? You have to be very cautious about that. So, by the way, let's just do this. Acts, when was Acts written, and how long did it take? I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those 3.5 years of Jesus' life, right? We'll all agree on that, right? But the book of Acts starts where? Right after Christ ascended. Where does it end? Where at? At Rome. Wait a minute. Jesus, depending on whose calculation, if you go with Bishop Usher, who said that he died in 33, but his calculations are off, so actually it's probably AD 28, somewhere along in there. I wouldn't fuss over that. But Paul was beheaded in 64. So what do you have in the book of Acts? You have a period of time that's written about that covers how many years? About 40 years, 35 years. So we just think this is okay, this timeline just happened, bam. It didn't. That's why it's so important that you understand those things when you come to the Word of God, so you don't make it say what you want it to say. You let it tell you what it says. Does that make sense? Okay. I hope it does. I hope it does. Because, listen to me, this book is inerrant. It doesn't make mistakes, but we do. So we have to be really, really cautious. All right. Let me deal with one more thing. And the second thing under that, reasons for doctrinal difference, is not only that we not only agree because of the limitations of the inheritance, inherent nature of studying the Bible, but also our doctrine, but also because of satanic corruption. We have been misled. We have been blinded. I mean, Satan, our adversary, corrupts and counterfeits the truth, right? We saw this, and let's go back to it again. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit expressly says, latter times that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I'm telling you that's happening everywhere. There's a turning away from the Word of God, and there's a turning away to all of these crazy doctrines. And you say, doctrine of demons? Who would go to the doctrine of demons? Well, you don't know. Why? Because he places himself as an angel of light. And by the way, I don't want to go on that hobby horse too much, but you know, a lot of people are worshiping angels nowadays, and angels is really big, but I'm going to tell you, angels, you look in the book of Romans, or Revelation, and angels tell John, don't you bow down to me, I'm just a servant too. So be careful about that. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So Satan's going to try to corrupt. He's going to try to malign you where you don't understand truth, you don't believe truth, and you'll listen to anything, and you'll follow those things that God says, listen, don't go there. So Satan corrupts us. In fact, let's just go to that 2 Corinthians passage I halfway quoted. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. It's probably one of the biggest misconceptions we have of Satan. We have that medieval concept of Satan. Red suit, pointed horns, and a pitchfork. But you know what? I don't think that's what Eve saw in the Garden of Eden, do you? He was a beautiful, beautiful angel until he fell. And he still tries to transform himself into that angel of light. Now, why would it be an angel of light? What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. He's a counterfeit. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Be aware of that. All right, next thing, and then we're done. We're warned repeatedly in Scripture concerning false teachers, false prophets, and false Christ. I mean, we're warned over and over and over. I just put a few passages down. Let's just throw the first one up on the board, Deuteronomy. And I'm not going to read it all, but chapter 13, 1 through 5. If it says, if there arises among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God allows us to be tested. He doesn't tempt us, but he allows us to be tested. Let's go to the next passage real quick. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Boy, how often does that happen in these last days? I have a new word from God. The Lord's going to return. He doesn't. You know what the text there, if you agree with that, says? Kill him. Now, I'm not going to kill somebody, but I'm just saying in the Old Testament, that's the way it was. You're misleading the people. Let's put up Matthew 7. Jesus said, these are the words of our Lord, the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothes. They look good, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." What does a wolf want to do to a sheep? He wants to eat it, take its life. So he said, be aware, be on watch, be on guard. Listen, false prophets are going to come, and they're going to look good. They're going to sound good. They're going to draw you away. But listen, be careful, because all they really want to do is destroy your life. Next passage quickly. Matthew 24, Jesus again. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. False Christ, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive even, if possible, the elect. Now, when we're going through the study of Revelation, maybe you remember this, because we could go all the way back to Moses. And remember the magicians in Pharaoh's court? What could they do? They could manipulate and create some of the signs and wonders, right? And remember when I said the first, when Jesus turned the water into the wine, his first miracle in John 2? You remember that? There's seven signs in John's gospel. That's the first one. And you know what they could do? Others could manipulate that as well. But as you continue on, guess what? Those false prophets and false Christ can't continue to do it, because no one ever rose from the dead but Jesus. So I'm not gonna. Don't have time to go there and rehash all that. But next passage quickly. 2 Peter 2:1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. You know what causes division in church? False teaching. False teaching. I know the color of the carpet does at times, but in all reality, it's heresies. It's false teaching. It's leading people astray. Let's look at one more. 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. In other words, remember what I told you, the red flag goes up, pay attention. But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God. When anyone comes to you and wants to talk about their theology, their philosophy, if they do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, you tell them you have no common ground. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. Well, I'm going to stop right there. I think that's enough to see where the Word is going with that, and how we should be careful. And you say, well, we really didn't get down to some of the things I want to talk about concerning why the difference is. We'll get there.